On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Disciples were locked in their room, isolated from family and friends, cowering in fear. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? As we continue to experience isolation from one another, as we continue to be fearful for both lives of loved ones, as well as our employment, we almost feel like those disciples. It's quite a stark contrast to the joy we're supposed to be experiencing in the resurrection event. Communities of the early church were also faced with these contrasts. Roman soldiers attacked and destroyed the temple. Jewish Christians were expelled from synagogues, and Christians as a whole were persecuted by Nero's government. Why all this suffering after the resurrection when there should be rejoicing? In our second reading, we are told that God, in his great mercy, gave us a new birth. This new birth leads to hope due to the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection enabled us to see Jesus as our Lord and our God. This resurrection paved the way for us to receive an inheritance of salvation in the final time. This is the cause of our great rejoicing. But what about that suffering that has occurred and is still occurring after the resurrection? I think it's quite appropriate, this second Sunday of Easter, and actually More appropriately, this Sunday of Easter, because we celebrate as a church these 8 days, just as if it was Easter morning. But it has a name, Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine Mercy Sunday is a perennial invitation to the Christian world to face, with confidence in divine benevolence, the difficulties and trials that humankind will experience in the years to come. Jesus never told us we would avoid trials and hardships, but he guaranteed us salvation through his cross. We as believers in Christ are not to avoid the trials, but rather we are to trust in God to give us the strength to persevere. Again, we look to the second reading, where the writer's audience is told, "In this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials." This writer was responding to the same questions that we ask today. In this you rejoice, although for a little while you will be separated from public participation in the Eucharist. In this you rejoice, although for a little while you will be confined to your homes. In this you rejoice, although for a little while you will be unable to work at your jobs. In this you rejoice, although for a little while you may be fearful of what the world is going through. In all of this, we of course depend on the faith of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when we talk about faith. We look to this story today, story of Thomas. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to his disciples. They saw Jesus. They saw his wounds. They heard his voice. All Thomas was wanting to do was to do the same. It's interesting because he actually wanted to take one more step. He wanted to actually put his hands in the nail marks and in the side where the lance stabbed into Jesus' flesh. And when Jesus appeared before the disciples the second time, he invites Thomas to do just that. But Thomas was already satisfied, and he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Why was it that Thomas was not able to believe the other disciples? Well, I would dare say that they were still awaiting the gift of faith. Faith is a gift given to us by God. At the celebration we now call the Pentecost, that is when the disciples were showered upon all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also those theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. Because immediately they were able to walk out those doors and begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And at that first proclamation, thousands of people joined the church. The disciples did not have the faith to give to Thomas that day. We, of course, have faith because we are a post-resurrection people. We have received the grace of baptism. We have enjoyed Christ's real presence and feasted on his body and blood. We have faith. We have faith that at some point this trial will pass. We have faith that God continues to bring us grace, strength, and of course, his mercy. Most especially, in these times when maybe our faith in him is shaken. Having our faith shaken does not mean that we are bad people. It means how much we trust in God. But here's the thing. That gift of faith has been given to us, and he doesn't take it back. We just have to embrace it once again. And once this trial has passed, we may find ourselves stronger in that gift of faith. Finally, divine mercy is directed to the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Thomas was able to declare, "My Lord and my God," after seeing the risen Christ. We do the same because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent that Christ uses to be present with us in our lives and most especially in our trials. Thus, with this assurance of God's protection, we are free to continue Jesus' mission of proclaiming to the world God's divine mercy, a mercy that overcomes all trials, all persecutions, all sins, and even death itself. So, my dear friends, let us turn today to our God, who through his Son's passion, death, and resurrection showed his love for us and continues to make that love present through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that deserves all of our praise, our thanksgiving, and our glory.